A pastor was delivering a sermon, and in the middle of his serious message, something caught his attention. He looked up the balcony, and he saw his young son throwing paper ball to the congregation. He was appalled. He was ready to scold the boy, and the boy said, "Dad, keep on talking. I'll keep them awake." Now I know that you are awake. Let's continue the message. Love changes everything. Do you agree with this? Whose love changes everything? God's love. We read the scriptures today, so let's continue. This morning we are going to examine the story that took place long ago in the village of Bethany. It's a story you may have heard many times, but it is full of meaning for the 21st century. Something profound took place that day in Bethany. Luke tells the story in his Gospel, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. It felt as if the night would never end. Why? Her mind was whirling 1,000 miles a second as mentally she rehearsed all she had planned for the following day. Finally, she must have drifted off to sleep because her alarm, the next neighbor rooster, announced in his lusty voice that it was time to get up. Rolling out of bed and onto her knees, she offered a prayer of thankfulness and a request for guidance for the day activities. Then, with energy and anticipation, she prepared to face the day. That day was a very special day. Her plans from the night propelled into her action. She knew exactly what she would do and the sequence in which her responsibility would be performed. To make things even better, her sister Mary has promised to help her. With a flurry, Martha and Mary shifted into high gear, peeling, slicing, stirring, tasting, making sure that the food was just perfect. After all, the meal had to be fit for a king, because Jesus and his entourage were coming to dinner. "They're here," shouted Lazarus. Warmly, he welcomed the guests and saw that they were comfortably seated. It was exciting to have Jesus and his disciples visit. No doubt, Jesus enjoyed being in this home. He had visited before and seemed to appreciate the comfort and hospitality as well as Martha's home cooking. It was exciting to have Jesus and that they came. Adrenaline flowed as Martha put the final touches on the meal. With a smile of satisfaction, she picked up the basket of choice fruits and announced to her sister, "Can you take?" She's not there. Her words trailed off into silence, and she realized that Mary was not in the kitchen. Her smile quickly faded as she muttered, "Where could she be?" Still holding the basket, she hurried into the room where the guests were seated. Her face registered shock as she quickly took in the scene. There was Mary in the room full of men, sitting center stage in front of Jesus, taking in his every word. Martha's shock quickly turned to anger. How could she? Her thoughts began to race. "My sister is making herself cheap. It just isn't right. A woman is forbidden to be in the room with men, except her brother or father. And Mary agreed to help me, but look where she planted herself. Luke 10, verse 40, tells us what happened next. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work myself? Tell her to help me." We might expect Jesus to respond by affirming Martha for what she was doing and reminding Mary for the responsibilities. Yet everyone present must have been puzzled by Jesus' response, which is recorded in verses 41 and 42. The Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the best, and it will not be taken away from her." This morning, let us dig deeper into this story to discover lessons that may be hidden, lessons that will help each of us as we build a relationship with Jesus and continue to travel the Christian journey. As we look at ourselves and try to discover how much of Martha is in us, we also want to understand how Jesus' response to Martha applies to our own lives. Martha was experiencing a time of intense pressure and frustration. There was a lot of work to do and a small window of time in which to get it done. She had deadlines to meet and expectation to fulfill. She felt desperately needed help here and now. All these pressures contributed to her anxiety. And what about our experiences? Have you ever found yourself in a tight situation like Martha's? Have you been overwhelmed with your workload at home, at work, at church, or elsewhere? Others may not see the load you are carrying, yet it may seem overwhelming, unmanageable. You definitely need help, but it is not forthcoming. How frustrating. How many times have you cried out to God, wondering if He cares, if He understands? How many times have you told Him how to help you? How to help you? How many times have you waited for help, yet at the end of the day, you still feel all alone with no help, not even God? Martha had a reputation to live up to. She was noted for her ability to take care of her guests, and she wanted so much to maintain that status. When Martha experienced affirmation for her gift of hospitality, it built her self-esteem. She felt loved and valued because of what others said to her and about her. Her self-worth depended on how others saw her and what they thought of her. If the meal was not served on time, if the food was not tasty, if her home was not tidy and clean, Martha believed it would be a direct reflection on who she was. This was too great a price for Martha to pay. She had to preserve her image. She did not want others to think of her, to think less of her. Do you sometimes find yourself with an attitude like Martha? Are you dependent on others' opinion to believe that you are a worthwhile person? Do you value yourself based on the world's standards of physical beauty, talents, accomplishments, or status? Could you be so focused on self that you are unable to see the bigger picture? so that even in the very presence of Jesus, you cry out in frustration, Lord, don't you see that I am a Christian? Doesn't it bother you that I'm overburdened working for you? In other words, Lord, if you really love me, if you value what I'm doing, if you want to see me succeed, tell Mary to help me. Martha's story is an example of how it is possible to misunderstand God's love. It is common for children to misunderstand love. The children generally measure love by what is given to them. Ask young children how they know their parents love them, and the typical answer would be, I know my mom loves me because he gave me a new doll. Or, I know dad loves me because he bought me a new bicycle. Martha misunderstood Jesus' love and his mission to show humanity what God is like, to show that God is love. The question for us today, have we misunderstood God's love for us as individuals? Have we, like Martha, been so bold to tell God specifically what we are convinced is essential for our needs or well-being? And when God, in his mercy, does not answer our prayer the way we want, do we feel that he does not care for us? Let's look again at Jesus' response to Martha's demand. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the best, and it will not be taken away from her. The one thing that Martha needed was a calm, devotional spirit, a deeper anxiety for knowledge concerning the future, immortal life, and the graces necessary for spiritual advancement. She needed less anxiety for the things which pass away and more for things which endure forever. Conflict and Courage, page 304. What does it mean to choose what is best? It means that we look at all our options. To choose the best is to choose the most excellent, the greatest, the finest, the supreme, the optimum. Jesus commended Mary for making the most excellent choice, something of lasting value, something that would never be taken away from her. Could it be that Mary's choice to sit at Jesus' feet, listening to and absorbing every word, was a signal that she understood that it was not about her, not about her performance, not about her self-esteem? Mary understood that it was all about Jesus. She knew and reveled in his unconditional love for her. Understanding his unconditional love for us as individuals is the foundation upon which we can experience complete joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, the fruits of the Spirit as listed in Galatians 5:22. What is unconditional love? We often think a parent's love for a child is as a beautiful example of unconditional love. Warren Buffett, American investor, industrialist, and philanthropist, is one of the most successful investors in the world. He is consistently ranked among the world's wealthiest people. In an interview with the Huffington Post, July 8, 2010, Buffett was asked about the most profound advice he had ever received. He stated, "The biggest lesson I got is the power of unconditional love. if you offer that to your child, you're 90% off the way home. If every parent out here who can extend that to their child at a very young age is going to make for a better human being. That's what Buffett said. If human parents realize how crucial it is for our children to be given unconditional love, then how much more our heavenly parent, our God. In God's love letter to us in 1 John 4:10, we are told, real love isn't our love for God, but His love for us. Mary caught a glimpse of this great truth. God's love for each of us is unconditional. It does not matter to God what we look like, whether we are male, female, illiterate, PhD, rich or poor, where we come from, what we do for a living, or whether others consider us good or bad. He loves us unconditionally. He does not love one more than the other, young, middle-aged, or old, lawyer, janitor, Christian, Muslim, agnostic. Each of us is loved by God in the very same way, unconditionally. And the good news is, He is the one who first loved us, just as we are. When we truly understand this concept, we are well on our way to spiritual growth and development. We will, as Mary did, love to spend time with Him. Because God loves us unconditionally, He will never let us go. As our scripture reading in Romans 8, 38-39 tells us, let's read it together. I am sure how wonderful, and thank you for helping me. Now help me again. But God's unconditional love doesn't stop there. In Jeremiah 29:11, He had made us promise. Read again. Friends, what does this unconditional love mean to us? To Mary, it means dignity, worth, acceptance. It means that you can rejoice in His love and acceptance regardless of who we are, where we have been, what we have done. He loves us just the way we are. How wonderful. Philippians 2 verse 1 tells us that even in our response to His love, we have His full support. It said, Christ encourages you and His love comforts you. God's Spirit unites you and you are concerned for others. So you see, when we respond to God's unconditional love by loving Him in turn, His Spirit also changes our hearts toward others. We become much more loving to those around us, even though they may still have the same irritating habits or unpleasant personalities. Love begets love. God loves us as we are and enables us in turn to love others as they are. When we realize God's unconditional love for each of us, and how valuable we are to Him, we will in turn love, respect, value, and protect every human in our sphere of influence. We will ask God to end prejudice, hate, anger in our hearts. We will treat every child, teenager, young adult, woman and man with the same dignity, love, and respect that we want for ourselves. We will model tolerance and acceptance. Martha's self-worth seemed founded on what others thought of her. But healthy self-worth comes about as we understand how precious we are to God. He would have died if you were the only one to accept his gift of salvation. That makes us very special. As we internalize this eternal truth, that even though we are sinful and undeserving, Jesus died for us anyway. It will transform not only the way we view ourselves, but also how we view others and how we treat them. Romans 3, verses 9 and 10 reminds us. Help me to read it again. So love is all that the law demands. 1 John 5, verse 1 reinforces this concept. If we believe that Jesus is truly Christ, we are God's children. Everyone who loves the Father will also love his children. When we, like Mary, began to understand the full extent of God's unconditional love, we will in turn respect, love, and cherish others. We will do all in our power to end violence, abuse, and hatred toward any of God's children. Love will be the guiding light, the rule that we live by. We will not hurt our brothers or sisters, our family members, our neighbors, by gossip or any other way. Instead, we will love each person as we want to be loved. We will respect each person's differences and refrain from judging their motives and actions. We will be walking, living examples of God's love, because our one purpose will be to serve God by reflecting his love to all around, regardless of gender, race, educational, and economic status. If this sounds like more than is humanly possible, remember the promise we read earlier in Philippians 2, verse 1, that it is the Holy Spirit who will unite us and cause us to care about others. It is by loving him first that we allow him to change our hearts toward others. Just as we welcome Mary, Jesus invites each of us to choose the best, to make it a priority to sit at his feet with an open heart, studying his word every day. His arms are open wide with the invitation to worship him in reverent prayer. He is pleading for us to allow our hearts to be softened by his Holy Spirit, to receive the truly and truly understand his unconditional love.